Hello, and welcome to the Antioch Fort Worth Weekly Podcast. At Antioch, our desire is to cultivate a passion for Jesus and his purposes on the earth. To connect with us in community, partner with us through giving, or visit on a Sunday morning, please visit antiochfortworth.com.
How are we doing today? Good. I'm good too. I've got to get all my stuff organized real quick. All right. Welcome to Second Service. It's been like 4 years since I've done this, getting to preach the second time. So hopefully I'm not too rusty and get the cobwebs off here. All right. Good morning. As Isaiah said, my name is Graydon, discipleship pastor. Love this church. This church has been family for many years for me since the very first Sunday of my freshman year at TCU. And look at me now. So I'm thankful, very thankful for this church. I'm going to jump right in. We're going to get right into it. No silly story at the beginning. I'm going to share my main thing with you right here. The church is called to an improvising life, to playing jazz with the triune God. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And if you're wondering why I'm going to talk about jazz and the church, you just stick with me for a little bit. I'm going to explain the metaphor here. I'm indebted to a book called Resurrection City by Peter Heltzel, who made me aware of this metaphor. If you don't know much about jazz, it emerged from a blending of musical forms and cultures in Louisiana, from a fusion of Creole culture and spirituals and blues and folk music and more. And jazz is also an improvisational form of music. Every performance is essentially an improvisation on an old performance for a new setting in a new time. You go off on new riffs, but they're based on old riffs. And based on that origin and that improvisational form, I think that jazz is a great illustration of the prophetic and dynamic nature of the gospel and the spirit-filled community of God that we call the church. And so listen to this quote from Peter Heltzel himself here. Like jazz, Christian thinking and acting are improvisational, creative, and hopefully forward-looking. Like jazz, they exemplify a dynamic of constraint and possibility. Constrained by the norm of God's word, Christians seek to creatively engage their world in light of the word. In their work and witness, Christians use the materials at hand, principally the language and example of the prophets and Jesus in the context of their life, to creatively riff for justice, love, and shalom in the present, and thereby open up a new future. I love this connection, this idea of a connection between jazz and the vocation of the church. In fact, if I could share vulnerably, I imagine myself playing jazz while I preach. That's what helps me have a creative mindset while I'm up here. And the majority of every sermon that I've written for the last 3 years had John Coltrane in my ears while I was writing. So there's something to this connection of jazz and the church. The church is God's people called to be an alternative community to the empires of this world. We are bounded together by love and justice and equality and peace, bearing witness to the whole earth as we improvise with every cultural moment. Because listen, life is unrehearsed. I don't know about you, but things happen to me every day that I didn't plan for. And yet the Holy Spirit is with me playing jazz, improvising based on the story of God that I see myself in and the Christian character that has been forming inside of me. Then I'm ready to improvise for each new moment. In Acts, I see the church playing jazz with the triune God. Here's some examples of the ways that they improvise that we've read so far in Acts. Is Peter in jail or is Peter free? Is the community only 120 people or is it 3,120 people the next day? Am I in a city that I know backwards and forwards or a brand new city I've never been to? Is Peter in charge or is Paul in charge? Are the crowds hungry for Jesus or are they hostile? Am I doing something that has a long history of tradition or something that has never been done before? These are some of the examples of how the church, no matter the circumstance, they're being the church. And every single one of those examples, They're being the church. Nothing could actually hold them back because they were committed to walking with the Holy Spirit, improvising with the triune God. This is simply a way to describe the whole point of this series, the acts of the Holy Spirit then and now, that we are actually in the same song that the early church was playing. Think about that for a second. You and I called in to the same song that's been playing actually before creation, that the apostles got in on. They started looking at the Old Testament and seeing how Jesus brought fulfillment to that. But you and I actually, it's our job, it's our responsibility to hop in and play a new solo, a new riff, to join in that same song. But rather than copying, pasting today, we're actually called to jump in and play something new, to improvise with the Holy Spirit. Let me put it this way. We may not be playing the same notes that Paul did in Turkey 50 AD, but we are playing the same song. We don't church plant and do community like Paul did, but we still church plant, we still do community, right? And so I see this as the difference between tradition and copying and pasting. Tradition can creatively adapt because it's about faithfulness to the story, but copying and pasting lacks creativity because it's about keeping control. At least I'll know it's just like it was last time. We'll just do the same thing, right? The song has not stopped, this eternal song. And so it's up to us as the people of God to practice wisdom, to ask what the scriptures mean for our unique circumstances today. And so I'm inviting us as a church to play jazz, to jump in to the improvisational nature of God, because circumstances change and we must know that the story of God is still alive, no matter what, right? God does not meet you where you should be. God meets you where you actually are and your unique circumstances. No matter what, God's gonna meet you there. But let me offer this one question to keep us humble, to keep us grounded as we get into this conversation. Will we let the Holy Spirit improvise? That's really what we need to ask ourselves, and we shouldn't answer that very quickly. Because for many of us, there might be some areas in our life, our thoughts, our faith that are off limits for the Holy Spirit to improvise in. And in that place, we need to choose humility and allow the Holy Spirit to play some jazz. Yes, let's keep going. Acts 13 through 15 specifically, these are our chapters. Let me just share a little bit about what we're looking at in these chapters. We're looking at a story of a missionary journey. We're reading about personal sacrifice. We're reading about the beautiful story of the gospel that includes all peoples. And we're looking at a story of communal discernment together as the church. This is not a three-point sermon. We're gonna weave in and out of the story and just we're gonna see where we go. We're gonna improvise with the Holy Spirit, if you will. And I think I'll have done my job this morning if you walk out of here with greater curiosity of the kingdom of God. And if the story has come alive to you in a new way, and if you are interested in being the people of God who play jazz with the Holy Spirit. So will you all please stand up for this first reading of scripture? This will be a short portion of our three chapters, and in the future you'll be able to sit down while we read. Acts 13, starting in verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a childhood friend of Herod the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and they had John also to assist them. These are the words of the Lord, and we say, amen. Please have a seat. Well, as Isaiah mentioned, today is Church Planting Sunday, and this is a very fitting passage to read on Church Planting Sunday, because we're watching the call of Barnabas and Saul to be church planters right here in this passage. Actually, pretty cool. This morning, Jamie is overseas ministering to church planters. And so, as Isaiah said, we're committed to this thing of church planting, and we want to encourage all of us to be stewarding the calls of God in our life if it is to participate in planting a church. But I love this passage because we see so many things of who we want to be as a church. I read this and I see a church marked by hunger for revival, wanting to grow, commitment to mission, unity amidst diversity, receiving calls to church plant, listening to the Holy Spirit, laying hands and praying. These are so many things that we aspire to be as a church here at Antioch Fort Worth. In this passage, we learn the names of men from Cyprus, Libya, Judea, and Turkey. It notes that Menaean was a childhood friend of Herod. That's the Herod that killed John the Baptist. There is some beautiful transformation that has been required to bring this church together. This is the Ephesians moment that Jim referred to last week. And so then Saul and Barnabas, Saul who is Paul, they go off to Cyprus. And when they start, they go to the Jewish synagogues for evangelism. And this is an important part of the story because we see a progression here as they go. It says that John Mark comes. He'll come up again very soon here. But this is interesting. They go and they confront a magician who's trying to keep the proconsul away from faith. And Paul declares him to be blind. And then he is. This is kind of funny to me because I think it's Paul just kind of doing what worked for him, right? Like it worked for me, like this guy's gotta get blind. I think maybe he wasn't ready to start playing jazz with the Holy Spirit. He was just copying and pasting his experience, right? I hope that guy recovered his sight. We actually don't know. So let's keep going. Verse 13. So then Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. John, however, left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. This is a different Antioch than the one at the beginning of the story. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the officials of the synagogue sent them a message saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, give it." So Paul stood up and with a gesture began to speak. Paul, if you give him the mic, we'll keep on going. So I actually want to pause here real quick though, and I want to talk about the geography really quick. If maybe we're not in the practice of doing this, it's actually really fun to allow the story to come alive by actually seeing what's going on in the literal place that things are happening. And so I actually have some pictures here of this is all happening in Turkey. And so the top left corner there is the gates in ancient Perga in the story. This is actually where John Mark abandons them. Like actually right there. He would have walked the other direction and gone back to Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas would have set forth right there. Now, this is why I love to look at geography, because this little passage, there was one sentence that represented a 100-mile journey through those mountains in the bottom left corner. We read one sentence and it's just so easy for us to read that. It was actually really hard for them to do it though. Hopefully this can help the scene come alive a little bit. There's an ancient little theater up there in, I believe, in Antioch, Pisidia. And then in the bottom right, this is the harbor in Antalya, Turkey. This is on the way back, we'll read later, Paul comes through here. Actually, that actual harbor leaves the ship and goes back to Antioch. So I hope this helps just things come alive a little bit. This really happened. This was a real place. And we need to remember that as we read the story so that the story might come alive to us, okay? I've been chewing on the reality of this story that Paul and Barnabas actually walked these roads. And I think that walking those roads was not wasted time. It wasn't time in between ministry. Like Paul and Barnabas were formed on those roads. This was a process of discipleship formation that was going on those roads. Imagine Paul's incredible theological imagination being formed on these roads in prayer and in conversation with Barnabas, in speaking and chewing on scripture, and seeing God's beautiful creation. What if some of our very favorite lines of the New Testament originated on those roads as Paul was abiding in Jesus? Wow. And then I would ask, what are we missing when we fail to abide in Jesus on the road to Arlington and through the neighborhood streets of Wedgwood, right? Each of us then actually have an opportunity to get in on the life of discipleship that we see in Barnabas and Paul, if we'll abide, if we'll be formed into the image of the loving and compassionate Jesus. So then back in the story, Paul stands up and he shares the gospel based on the story of Israel. Paul is playing the same song of God's covenant relationship with Israel. He talks about Abraham and Moses and David. He quotes 1 Samuel 13, Psalm 2, Isaiah 55, Psalm 16, and Habakkuk 1. He's very much playing the same song, and yet it's an improvisation. Because in this song, Paul talks about Jesus as the fulfilling resurrected Messiah who fulfills the entire story. And even in that Habakkuk passage that he quotes, it demonstrates that God too is playing some jazz, because God says, in these days, I'm doing a work that you wouldn't believe if I told you. I'm doing something new, right? The gospel is jazz. It's improvising with the triune God. So let's take it back up in verse 42 in chapter 13. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people urged them to speak about these things again the next Sabbath. When the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and blaspheming, they contradicted what was spoken by Paul. Then both Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first to you. Since you reject it and judge yourselves to be unworthy of eternal life, we are now turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and praised the word of the Lord. And as many as had been destined for eternal life became believers. Thus the word of the Lord spread throughout the region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their region. So they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. All right. So Paul preaches in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, has some great fruit, and then resistance starts forming over jealousy and contention. Now, I will just make a note here that in the New Testament, when you read passages like this or in other areas that say the Jews, it's not speaking for every person who is Jewish in the story. You have to remember that the early church at this point was thoroughly Jewish. It's actually talking about a specific group of high-standing religious leaders and those who were stirring up animosity towards the early church. So I just need to make that note so that we can read the scriptures well. But this leads to Paul and Barnabas engaging with the Gentiles in that city. This is an improvisation. They're moving into sharing this story, the story of Israel, with Gentiles. And what we find is that they are actually longing for this. The Gentiles are praising God. People are desperate to hear the truth that they belong in God's story and they belong in God's family. You know, people are longing for that. And just so you know, every person who has breath in their lungs belongs in God's story and in God's family. Amen? And so who are today's Gentiles in the church, right? Let's apply this to our own lives and our own places. How might we welcome and love and serve them in a way that is true to the story of God? I believe that for every single person in our church, the Holy Spirit wants to play some jazz in your life, and so that you might proclaim love to those who would think themselves outsiders, okay? This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer described as the incomparably valuable practice of learning to see the world from below, from the perspective of the outcasts, the suspects, the maltreated, the powerless, the oppressed, and the reviled. This is what it means to be the church, is to proclaim that every person is in God's story and belongs in God's family. After this, they go on to Iconium and they almost do the same thing. They almost copy and paste. They go to the synagogue, then to Gentiles, there's persecution, but we see a little bit of improvisation. This time they remain for a long time, even after there's dissent. But finally they flee to Lystra and Derbe after an attempted killing by stoning. And let me just say this here, that what we see in the Holy Spirit improvising is that persecution cannot stop the gospel. And sometimes the Holy Spirit asks us to flee. Those things are both true. Persecution cannot stop the gospel. And sometimes the Holy Spirit says, it's time to go to Lystra and Derbe. right? They're listening and discerning with the Spirit and with each other on this trip. And so they go to Lystra. And this is quite a story here. We see them really improvise with the Holy Spirit here because they go straight to the Gentiles. There's no going to the Jewish synagogue, probably because there wasn't a Jewish synagogue in Lystra, apparently, at the time. And so what happens, they go and they heal a man through prayer. He gets up and starts walking. He's never walked before. And they start worshiping Paul and Barnabas. They start calling them gods. Y'all are Zeus and Hermes. And they're actually trying to they're trying to set up altars to them and stuff. And they keep telling them to, please stop, as hopefully we would do as well. But I do actually want to say, before we just think, wow, those are such silly ancient people, let's just see the parallel to today really quick, because we don't name people as gods, but there are many mere mortals, as Paul says, who are among the people of God, who share the truth in such a compelling way that they get treated with God status, right? Through whatever it could be, money, fame, no accountability, fill in the blank. And so we actually do the same thing. That's not improvising on the song. That's an altogether different song than the story of God, right? As Dr. Brian Loritz says, humanity is not hardwired to bear the crushing weight of deity. We are not equipped to be worshiped. We cannot handle that. And so thank goodness Paul and Barnabas agreed with that, and they shut that down really quick. But then everything just turns on a dime, and Paul goes from being worshiped as a god to getting stoned and left for dead. They pick up rocks and come after him. It actually says that the people from Antioch, Pisidia, and Iconium followed them. The people who originally tried to kill them, they followed them to Lystra. That's a 20-mile walk from Iconium. That's 110 miles from Antioch. And this is a place, remember, where there was not even a synagogue. Okay, there wasn't a Jewish population that they could take astray. These are people that were not connected with them at all, and they were willing to kill so that they might not share this news, right? This is next level religious and toxic spirit going on. And so what do they do? What do Paul and Barnabas do in this setting? Because imagine the fear, the pain, imagine that actual experience. What do they do? Well, it says that they fled to Derbe. That's a 60-mile journey. They fled there the next day. That means that Paul was stoned and left for dead, and the next day went 60 miles to a new city. I mean, think about that. Think about that experience. Think about the sacrifice with which they gave to spread the gospel. Think about the experience of Barnabas, who maybe more than likely was helping and carrying his brother, right? I mean, this is radical commitment to the gospel. And if you're wondering too, what fruit came out of this trip, because there's a lot of persecution in this trip. There's a lot of moments where you could say, wow, what really happened in this? Was it worth it, right? Think about a couple things here. A few chapters later, we learn that Timothy was from Lystra, where Paul got stoned. He ends up joining Paul during a return trip. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul is writing to Timothy and insinuates that Timothy witnessed that persecution on that trip. So I think it's safe to say that they met on that trip. And that out of Paul's sufferings, then he gains a lifelong partnership and a spiritual parenthood. He calls Timothy his son. Was it worth it for Paul? I think so. Didn't make it easy. And yet, God brings good out of evil, right? The second thing that maybe we could see here is that Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium are all cities within the province of Galatia. And the letter to the Galatians, there's a moment here that I'm reminded of in Galatians 4, where Paul says this, "You know that it was through bodily weakness that I announced the gospel to you in the first place." Bodily weakness. You think maybe he's talking about coming into Derbe, having been freshly almost murdered, right? And he says, what did they do? How did they welcome him? They didn't despise or scorn him, even though his condition was quite a test. But they welcomed him as if he were God's angel, as if he were the Messiah, Jesus himself. I think that Paul is referring back to this trip that we're reading about in Acts 14. And I think that also maybe explains why Paul is so harsh in the letters to the Galatians about the circumcision party. He knows what type of exclusion that leads to. He knows how dangerous it is in that very community to get behind excluding people, right? And so Paul was committed in this journey to improvising with the triune God, whether he was traveling or sailing or hiking, nearly being killed, being worshiped, attending synagogue, engaging Gentiles, fleeing for his life. In every circumstance, he was committed to being the church, right? To walking with the Holy Spirit. As we move on in the story, then they proclaimed the good news across Derby, and then they went across back the exact way they came, and they visited each church that they had left and strengthened the disciples. It says that they set up elders in each community. Mind you that the persecution did not leave, right? As they come all the way back through, they are still in a dangerous, precarious situation, but they make it back to Antioch after sailing through Antalya, and they testify to the fact that God opened the door to the Gentiles entering the church. Not the Gentiles who the scriptures called the God-fearers, who were Gentiles, but they adopted Torah observance. This is just regular old Gentiles, exactly who they were, yet welcoming them into the church. This was a very big moment for the early church. And it actually leads to chapter 15, which is what is commonly referred to as the Jerusalem Council, where essentially they have to figure out, is this okay? Like, how do we move forward together as the church when it's different, when this is an improvisation on what we've always known, okay? Let's read that now, verse 1 of chapter 15. Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas had some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers." I have to pause here and just say, I just wonder how Paul reacted to that. Like, you think you're the guy? it's kind of funny. Acts 10, beautiful story that we learned about last week. Peter absolutely was a bridge to the Gentiles, but Paul's like the guy, right? But they're coming in together here. It's great. So now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. The whole assembly kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, James being the leader of the Jerusalem church, "My brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take from among them a people for his name. This agrees with the words of the prophets, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen. From its ruins, I will rebuild it. I will set it up so that all other peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called.' Thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago. Therefore, I have reached the decision that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God, but we should write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For in every city for generations past, Moses has had those who proclaim him, for he has been read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues." Okay, I want y'all to imagine, if you can, this gathering, this Jerusalem council. I want you to see what's happening. The church is going through some growing pains. They're trying to figure out how to go about the inclusion of Gentiles and whether they need to abide by Torah. And they're arguing passionately. I mean, I want you to feel that even as you listen to those words and as you read this. This is not a small thing. And Peter and Paul and Barnabas and Simeon, they're giving testimonies in opposition to this faction. They're saying things like, God gave them the Holy Spirit just as God gave us the Holy Spirit. God's made no distinction between them and us. Why are we troubling them? Have you ever troubled someone for attempting to follow God differently than you, right? Why are we troubling them when they have the Holy Spirit inside of them? I would see this as the reclamation of universal image-bearing humanity embodied in the church. They are created in the image of God too. And they want to follow Jesus. And let's be the church together, embodied in this community. This is jazz. This is improvisation of the Holy Spirit that James and Paul and Barnabas and all of them would open up the church across the world to be Jews and Gentiles together is truly amazing. They realized that they had missed something in their very own story. That this was actually always the heart of God to be a church, to be a people that included all nations. And they had a chance in God's mercy to make it right, to improvise in their setting, in their circumstances, to get closer and more clear in the heart of God. And so they do have a few convictions about Gentiles, and they tell them what to do to avoid things tainted by idolatry and sexual immorality, strangled animals and blood. Interestingly enough, it's worth noting that Paul actually doesn't stay with those requirements for the entirety of his ministry. We see in 1 Corinthians 8 that he was playing some jazz with the Holy Spirit and considering their context and how to go about food that had been tainted by idols. And so this is less about eternal commandments as it is the initial boundaries to initiate that inclusive community of Gentiles and Jews. We're watching in real time, improvising with the Holy Spirit to meet their circumstances. And we see what ends up with this is rejoicing, praising God. The improvising church has discovered a little bit more about the heart of God. And I have to say here, if we want clarity of God's heart, then we have to listen to the Holy Spirit and to each other. This is exactly what they're doing in the Jerusalem Council. They're listening to the Holy Spirit and they're listening to each other. And because of that, they remain true to God's heart. And now I do want to finish with this last paragraph of chapter 15, which comes as a bit of a shocker. Maybe it feels a bit out of place. Verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, come, let us return and visit the brothers and sisters in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul decided not to take with them one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and set out, the brothers and sisters commending him to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This seems like it's a big bummer after all the good that has been done in this story, right? But maybe this is a dose of reality that is good for us to read when we're looking at the early church because they had disagreements just like us. They were people just like us. And improvisation is not always pretty. It's not always easy. We have real life relationships and partnerships that are a struggle, that are hard. And sometimes people decide to go different ways. And this passage doesn't insinuate that somebody was more right than the other in terms of Paul and Barnabas. It's a little clear that John Mark was wrong. But Paul and Barnabas decide to go a different way, right? And sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us in different directions. And in the mercy of God, God continues to lead us and incorporate us into the kingdom of God and its purposes. Right? And the really hopeful thing as we read this passage is that later on in the future, we see that Paul must reconcile with John Mark because in Colossians, John Mark is one of a very intimate group of people caring for Paul in prison. There is reconciliation in the gospel, and yet we can't ignore that sometimes it's just really, really hard. And we attempt our best to follow the Holy Spirit and to walk in peace with each other. Now I'm gonna land the plane here, but I have two last little themes to bring up about improvising as the church. Communal discernment and beauty, okay? So communal discernment. I wanna read this verse in Acts 15:28 that essentially encapsulates what I'm talking about this morning. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. This is what James says about the decision that they make. This is improvisation in the church. If we're gonna play jazz and take up our part in this song that's been continuing for millennia, the only way forward is communal discernment, being committed to one another and not individual improvisation. Because playing jazz with the Holy Spirit does not look like a leader one-sidedly saying, this is what we're gonna do now. I changed my mind, we're going this way. You're gonna do that. That's not jazz with the Holy Spirit. Improvisation is not about what I want to do, but but about listening to the Holy Spirit and listening to each other and discerning what's needed for every particular circumstance. And so jazz is inherently communal, but the church is inherently communal as well. We are called to mutual submission, to deferring to the other, to leading this people called the church with love and accountability and humility and just action. There are guardrails to improvisation, the Holy Spirit, the community that we have submitted ourselves to, the story from Genesis to Revelation, and living in the way of the kingdom, not just knowing facts about the kingdom of God, right? And that leads me to my second point. The way of the kingdom is beauty. I've just started this book, this great book by Kurt Thompson, and he talks about how in this kind of modern Western thinking, there is a progression of going from truth to good, from truth to goodness to beauty, and how truth is really the most important thing. It's absolutely number one. And once we know what is true, then we can rationally assess what is good. And once we know what is good, we can rationally assess what is beautiful. But that leaves that third step as primarily optional, right? If I'm facing a crisis or a decision, I'm typically erring on the side of what do I know is true versus what is beautiful in this situation. But Kurt Thompson suggests that that's actually not how we understand things. It's not really how our brains work, that we sense something and then we make sense of what we sensed. And in that way, you might flip that progression, that we see something that is beautiful and it attracts us to what is good. And once we know what is beautiful and good, we might be able to comprehend what is true, right? And so what I'm attempting to describe this morning in terms of playing jazz with the Holy Spirit is that we might see the beautiful way of being the church. That more than just knowing something that is true about a story that we read in the Bible, that we are glimpsing something that is beautiful and that I want to be a part of. That leads us into the way of goodness so that we could stand on the truth of God. I even think about Paul's story of in Acts 9 of seeing Jesus, being blinded by seeing Jesus. Like the beauty was too much to comprehend. But then he was actually led into the community of God through the goodness of Ananias. And that through that, then he was discipled into the things of truth, right? And so may we see something that is absolutely beautiful. I think our task as Christians is not just to know the truth of God, but to express the beauty of God. And so the improvisation of the Holy Spirit is less about rules and models and legalism and copying the past, but about practicing the ways of Jesus that is beautiful and good and is right. In our real lives, our real circumstances, our unrehearsed moments of life, that we might actually do this, that we might be the church day in, day out. And so I'd love for us to respond to the Lord this morning. And so I ask the worship team to come up, for everyone to stand up, and for our ministry team to come forward. And I do think that there are ways that the Lord is calling us to respond to this word. So I think for maybe some of us in the room, this word on improvisation has connected with you. Maybe there is something in your life or your faith that feels stale, that there's a lack of life there, that you need the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit in order to play jazz. Maybe your faith does not feel like jazz at all right now. And if that's you, maybe you might come up to the front and we would love to pray over you and pray that the Holy Spirit would come. I think for some of us, we're actually facing decisions. We need the Lord's direction and we need to know how to live. And maybe we don't even know where to start in terms of jumping in with the beauty of God and playing jazz with the triune God. And so as a church, again, we'd love to come around you and pray over you. And I think for a lot of people in the room, there is simply just a need. We have a need. And if you do have a need, if you are hurting, if you are broken, don't leave this place without getting prayer from someone, either here at the front or someone that you came with. And so let me pray for us as we respond to the Lord. Jesus, we say that we need you. We need your life. We need the freedom that comes with improvising for our actual circumstances, the ones that feel like there's no way. We proclaim that there is a way and that you're gonna lead us and invite us to join this grand song that has been playing since the beginning of time. We love you, Jesus, and we ask that you would meet us right here in the things of life, in the church, through prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Come, please receive prayer.